Yeah, good evening. We're here with the E.B. Smith Project and on Common Ground. And we're here today again with Imam Mutawaf and Sister Kalima Asami for the program. And I'm going to hand this over to him. We're going to continue on. This is part two of the program that we started earlier. And here he is, Imam Mutawaf, Amin Abdul Shaheed.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we are highlighting the life experience of our African-American Muslim sisters. And this is the reason for this program, because they have been in the forefront, in the back, with underpinning the movement and the building of Islam in America for more than a half a century. And the sisters that we have been interviewing are sisters who have been Muslim at least a half a century plus, and who were involved with the movement, the Islamic movement, from day one. We have here today one of the sisters, Sister Kalima Asami, who has been in the community for at least five decades and has been a striving member. And we want our women to be able to have a voice and to be able to speak to the struggles that they personally have had and the kind of observations that they made themselves on the movement and their experiences, personal experiences, being a Muslim woman and in Islam. So, Sister Kalima, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Welcome here today, and we appreciate you coming to participate in this challenge, actually. That's really what it is. how long have you been Muslim, sister?
Inshallah, I embraced Islam October of 1969.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. What were some of the challenges that you faced becoming a Muslim, coming from the world of unbelief to the world of belief as a Muslim? What were some of the early challenges that you can recollect that you had early on back in those days?
Some of the early challenges were, well, initially, I was going to try C. So when I embraced Islam, there were very few Orthodox Muslims there, basically brothers. And I didn't experience any traumatic experience in the very beginning, because it was like it was a protection down there, you know. So as I got further along, I didn't experience any real traumatic experience problems with the dean, because as we got closer with other women who were interested in the religion, they would ask different questions. And to me, the easiest thing was to change our eating habits and to dress. The hardest thing was to learn the fundamentals of Islam and the prayers.
I mean, Lord, so like the men, I guess, anybody who embraces a new ideology or a new faith, they have a problem in trying to get rid of some of the old baggage that they carry. And how did you feel? Did you feel being in a community helped you to be able to do that?
Oh, it helped, because I had some brothers who had been with the movement like a year or so before I embraced, and they gave us what fours, and it was like no limits. You know, absolutely had to stop anything that we were doing that wasn't Islamic. So for me, it wasn't hard, because actually a sister, a woman, was interested in the dean, and she actually brought me to the mosque. And I guess I was in search of something, because I had two little girls and I was looking for something that was going to secure our stride, because I wasn't satisfied for where we were. And I had more or less changed my behavior before I embraced Islam. I had just stopped everything and just being at home with my children and going to school and working. So
what kind of challenges did you have in raising your girls, and especially at the young age that they were, and having them follow the Islamic procedures and protocols?
Well, in the beginning, the children were excited. They met a lot of challenges at school. They were in elementary school. And the biggest problem I had was with these professionals who could not relate to their dress and with their hair being covered. And they were just little girls in elementary school. And I was trying to make them comfortable, and they made them uncomfortable and, you know, self-conscious. And as they became preteens, they became defensive about anybody bothering them about their dress, you know, and they dressed. They dressed very well, and it wasn't tacky. It took pride in how they looked, so they handled it. They would tell me later. But I was always there because I would walk them to school or either drive them to school. But the principals and some of the teachers were their challenges. And to be told you can't cover your hair, mm-hmm. why do you have on that long dress? You know, like more or less bullying, making fun mm-hmm. of them.
Sure. The I think most of us who had children in those early days like that faced some similar challenges, you know. And sometimes being a single parent, especially a mother with children, it seems that they would try to bully the women more so than they would the women who had husbands and would confront them all together. I do remember, and one of the schools down there was causing some of the young brothers a problem. One of the teachers or something went down there, and one of the brothers came back to the community and reported it to those amongst us in authority and told us that there was a problem down the school. And so there were about two carloads of brothers that went down to the school. I think it was Central Junior High School it was, if I'm not mistaken. And the teacher who was given the problem went and hid. And there was, so what happened is that when the report came back, they were said there was five carloads of Muslims. There was only two. But they saw five carloads of Muslims. And as we would learn later on that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always magnified and sent you help that others saw that you couldn't see. You know, so I know that those challenges that had to be met in those schools and on people's jobs helped. Do you think that looking at now and looking at then in terms of young people as a young women, as a woman, how do you see the differences now and then being a part of a community?
Compared to then to now?
Yeah, then to now.
The women now that are Muslim and dressing, they have less of a problem because the acceptance appears to be there. And they know that they could run into some legal problems approaching them about how they dress. You know, they've made accommodations to give you a room to pray in on these jobs down at school, you know, whereas we had to just walk in and take a room and be told we couldn't go in there, we can't use that room. But now they offer you a room. And as far as the dress, they don't say anything because, you know, you can... That can turn into sexual harassment. I mean, it can turn into a case.
Right.
So as far as how it was then to how it is now, they have an easier time mm-hmm. as far as the system is concerned.
Do you see the women being more inclined toward community than, well, the men as well, but the women, because you sisters see women more so, do you see these younger women and the people who are becoming Muslim now more inclined toward community or away from community?
That's hard to determine because that's the individual thing. You don't have the group involvement like we did. You know, the sisterhood bonded together when I was young. Now it's like an individual thing, whether they want to be involved with the group. a lot of the younger women, they're preoccupied with their jobs and their families, so they'll donate, but to be actually involved, they're not like we were when we were young. Because I think about how frequent I see young women. You know, you might see one or two, but, and it's depending, you know, it's plenty of them, but they're career-oriented and family-oriented. So, like I said, they'll donate for different community things, but to actually physically be involved, you don't see them.
Yeah, because, and speaking with a lot of the leadership around the country, it's just a problem with youth in general. And it's not only the Muslim community, it's the community at large. You're talking about the Christians, the Jews, everybody. sanctuaries are kind of like empty because of the generation being about themselves and about getting money, and it's more materialistic, and they don't want leadership. They can have leadership on the computer. If they need to get something, they can go to Professor Google, or they can go to Wikipedia, or they can go to these other sources, and they don't have to be committed to community. And, you know, Islam itself is about community, okay? And, you know, like that, which leads me to my next question. How do you view the significance of leadership amongst our people in general and Muslims in particular?
Well, as far as the Muslims in particular, the leadership is very relevant because you follow your leadership based on the projection or the importance of different philosophies that we will follow and different philosophies we won't follow. And that is very important because it wards you away from the fitna, the trouble, the confusion, the disputes, which are really haram. Because you got to follow the leadership to stay in compliance with the movement. Because you just can't go off half-cocked based on how you feel. You're representing Allah, your community, your leader, your imam. So you have to work within the framework of the movement for respect.
How many people have you met? I mean, women in particular, that refer to the internet for answers to their Islamic questions versus going to the leadership amongst a masjid.
It's almost the norm. There's a small group of people, and I want to make reference to something we do every day. It's a group of us. It's basically six of us.
Sisters
who read Quran daily. Some of us, you know, based on what we're doing or appointments and stuff, we miss maybe one day out of the week. But we read daily for maybe an hour and a half. And that's answering a lot of questions, making a lot of things clear, taking away doubt, and forming a unified understanding or the protocols of Islam, you know. So it's not actually about, I mean, we're getting the actual Quran explanation or why it was done or when it was done and he abrogated it. I mean, it's no doubt. I mean, you could read Sir James Pickthall.
Yeah, Marmaduke Pickthall.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, he went to school with the Prime Minister of England back then, and mm-hmm. he wrote a beautiful Quran, and he was fair because he understood Islam, but you can't get his answers like you could get it reading and digesting it and discussing it with other women who are striving.
And in your conversations, you know, with the other sisters, do you ever touch on the subject matter of your history and the kinds of things that you all went through at some point in time and trying to reach where you are now?
From time to time, the different experiences come up. You know, read something and it'd like jar something that was stimulated to where you were back then, how you didn't understand, to where the clarity is now. If that's making any sense, you know, because being basically Christian. I came through a whole gamut, you know, from Methodist to Catholicism to Islam. And in that Christian area, there was, you know, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness based on the marriage. You know, I never embraced it, but to be around them, you had to associate and do the studies and stuff. Mm-hmm. To being Catholic, you know, whereas, and then becoming Muslim. So it was like a clear path for me, what was haram, you know, because I could never understand when we were teenagers when the Catholicism became part of our life. And I could never get to bowing down and getting up and bowing down and getting up to statues.
Mm-hmm.
Couldn't get it together. And my mother went to some of the biggest, you know, that when we became Catholic, there was no community, neighborhood.
Right.
Catholic church. My mother went to the cathedrals, you know, and all these great big things. And it was just like, what is this?
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I enjoyed about that is that I didn't have to dress up anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I could wear blue jeans.
Yeah, Catholics don't dress up.
I could wear blue jeans to church and put a chapel veil on. So, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
It's different.
Alhamdulillah.
It's different for some of the people can't let go for where they were Christians.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, you're talking to these the people who have embraced Islam. I mean, they took Shahada.
Right.
They took the oath of conversion.
Right.
But they really never completely converted because some of the ideas that they carry with them, you know, whatever that religion was, rather be Christian, rather be Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, or whatever, they still have traces of that.
Exactly.
And do you feel that this class, that this thing, that this class that you guys are doing, you know, has helped illuminate a clearer path to that?
It has.
And getting rid of some of those stale ideas?
It has.
That has
because
been, were there before?
They mention their experience as what they grew up in.
Okay.
And how they finally had to get it straight and mm-hmm. turn it loose, you know, because right. a lot of people, a lot of women that we encountered through the years had a Jesus syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of women left us based on the premise they just couldn't turn Jesus loose. I know three.
Mm-hmm. You and mean the status that Christians
they grew
give
up
Jesus.
With Jesus, right.
Right, okay. Because we believe in Jesus
we
ourselves.
We believe in Jesus, you know. Of course.
You know,
of
but
course,
on a whole
without
other level.
Doubt. Yeah, we don't set him up as to be worshipped. And
he's not God.
He's not God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's just a prophet.
Right.
And he said when he was one thing has come up lately. Two sisters have, not in our immediate, one in our immediate, but they've come up with the fact that Jesus told them when he spoke in the cradle as an infant that he was a prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that stuck.
So they didn't know that before. And so reading the Quran together has been able to enlighten people
definitely.
To what the Quran is about
what
and
is
what
it?
They're supposed to be about.
Right.
I got you. Alhamdulillah.
When I embraced Islam, there was a sincerity in me and Allah was merciful. He gifted me. He changed my conditions. I was trying to change my conditions by embracing the religion to try and give better hope to my children and protection from the life of the world. But it was no buts. I got, from out of nowhere, things would just happen for me. You know, I had an abundance of everything. And still from time to time, as I've gone through this movement and trying to be dedicated and devoted, it's still, Allah is still constantly being merciful. There's two things that I've watched lately. There's a lot of emphasis on not being married. The brother that basically gave me my foundation of Islam, he said 50% of your Islam is being married. You cannot discourage a chaste woman from not getting married. To me, that's, Allah didn't intend for you to struggle by yourself, trying to make it through this. And it's so hard out here now that you need a husband to protect you. The other thing that the younger women aren't looking at, we aren't supposed to be out here in the world. A lot of designers to be at home. You must keep your gentle, soft side. You cannot just rear up, because everything doesn't take, you know, you got to be soft. You can't be always in a fight mode. You got to be a lady, okay? And then the other things that you're going to experience if you're interested in practicing the religion, or and you're practicing the religion, the more knowledge you get, the bigger the jinn. And I learned that early, very early. Because Shaitan tells you, he told the law, he said, I'm going to attack him. From the front, from the back, from the right, from the left. He's not going to leave you alone. And the more knowledge you get, he's going to constantly be riding you. You go, you don't have to do that. You know, you could get away with that. You know, just go somewhere and repent. But you repent with the sincerity of not committing that again. But Allah said he's all forgiving, most merciful. He'll forgive us over and over again. So you think you can keep on repenting on that same thing. And, you know, it's left up to him. But you repent and hope that you can change the bad behavior and, you know, leave it to the side. The younger women who are practicing Islam, you need to come out and interact with the women. You're staying away from it says, associate with people who pray like you, who believe in God like you, who strive for the pleasure of Allah. And the other thing, staying away, you don't learn anything. You don't put it into practice. You don't put it into practice. And when you around other Muslims, there's multi-blessings and congregating in prayers. And it's not just going out, having a good time, going to a movie, going to eat. You know, when you come together, let's meet once a week at the mosque, it makes a lot. And leave away with the blessings, you know, the strength, the protection that we can bond. But, you know, you got to interact with the community. You got to interact. You cannot just, it's not incumbent upon women frequenting the mosque. It's not incumbent. But you put other things before coming. If you're not staying at home or, so, you know, doing things to make your family comfortable. You don't have to come to the mosque. The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said you can come, but you know, you don't have to come. You can correct me if I'm wrong, Imam.
No, it's not mandatory for the women to come to the mosque.
So, frequent the mosque as much as you can. Hang out with the older sisters. You know, it's ironic. You can sit in a group and you can hear women who are of age say, I've never cooked a turkey. I don't know how to. You know, what black woman don't know how to cook a turkey? You know, I mean, somebody young. You ain't sitting and watch somebody dangle.
No,
his...
no. No, I'm dangling.
You know, so come learn some things. Share some things. Because some of these young women are business-minded, and they can put some little fine points on how we can handle some things and be more effective. And then instead of doing the old-style way, you know, it's so much we can learn from each other. But we got to put Allah first, our family, the charity. You got to be a part. You cannot stay away. You cannot stay to yourself. It's not safe. Because Shaitan will be you. It's not safe.
And this has been On Common Ground. And today we've been here with Imam Mutawaf Shaheed and Sister Kalima Asami. And this has been the E.B. Smith Project.